Our passage this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. We're going to picking up where we, I'll give a moment while the deacon finishes his work here. This is a good problem to have if there's more people than you have wine and juice. So that's a good problem to have. So no worries. Last week we were in Matthew chapter 19. We were looking at verses 1 through 9, and I kind of left you hanging. And so this morning we're going to be primarily talking about verses 10 through 15. But just to kind of set the stage, I'm going to begin reading at 19 verse 1, and I will read through Matthew chapter 19 verse 15. So hear God's word. "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' And he answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery.' The disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it.' Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and went away. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever." Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word, and it is given to us by your Spirit. Father, we believe that it is infallible, that it is inerrant, and that it is inspired by your Spirit. And so, Father, if we are to understand it this morning, we need your Spirit's help. So, Father, would you be pleased to, by your Spirit, attend to your word? Would you cause it to go forth with great power? Would you cause it to do among your people what you desire it to do, to bring glory to your Son, to humble us, to help us marvel at the gospel of grace? Would you use it for our good and for your glory? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the Gospel of St. Matthew, we pick back up right where we left off last week, at the beginning of the chapter 19. Last week, you'll recall, Jesus was questioned by the Pharisees regarding whether a man could divorce his wife for any cause. Let's remember, it says that they didn't ask him because they were seeking to have their understanding clarified by Christ. They weren't asking to learn from the Savior of the world. Rather, they were asking to test or to trap Jesus. The Pharisees in Jesus' day had a view of divorce that was so lenient that a man could divorce his wife for essentially any cause. That's actually why they say, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause?" They had stretched the meaning of Moses' teaching from Deuteronomy 24 to include any indecency whatsoever. If a man finds indecency with his wife, and so they had said that can be indecency in her cooking, indecency in her housekeeping, any indecency you find. Well, last week, and if you weren't here, you can go online and listen to it. Last week, we saw Jesus answer them that divorce, for reasons other than adultery, were unlawful. And later on in 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul will go on to spell out abandonment as also a lawful grounds for divorce. But when Jesus goes on to say, as he cites his answer, he goes on, what he goes on to say in his answer is a quotation of Genesis chapter 2. He answered them in verse 4, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh?" That's a quotation from Genesis chapter 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. But then Jesus adds to that his inspired commentary on Genesis, saying in verse 6, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Essentially what Jesus is saying is that marriage is a work of God. It is something that He, God, has joined together. Therefore, it isn't yours or mine to tinker with. Therefore, it isn't yours to tinker with. It isn't yours to creatively concoct fanciful ways of dissolving it. It was built and designed by God. Therefore, it isn't yours and mine to do with as you please. In other words, marriage, according to Jesus, belongs to God. He instituted it, He created it, and therefore He has the right to speak into it and to say, this is what it is and nothing else. But as we unpack this passage, we're going to see that marriages aren't the only thing that belong to God. We're going to see, as we just talked about there, your marriage belongs to God. That's verses 5 through 9. Next, he's going to go on to say that your singleness belongs to God. That's verses 10 through 12. And then he's going to go on to say, and by the way, your children belong to God. Verses 13 through 15. So we just talked about that first part, but let's look here at verses 10 through 12. Your singleness belonged to God. The disciples are standing there listening to this debate between Jesus and the Pharisees. And you can imagine them moving their heads back and forth like they're watching a ping pong match. Jesus says this. Oh man, what are they going to say to that? And the Pharisees say this, and they move back and forth like they're watching a ping pong game. But Jesus has the last word. Verse 9, he says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commit adultery. You can sense that they're beginning to realize that Jesus takes marriage more seriously than everyone else in their day. And look at their response in verse 10. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. In other words, marriage sounds like quite a shackle, Jesus. Jesus, if what you're saying is true, that we can't get ourselves out of a marriage because she can't cook, if we can't, or because we reconnected with a high school sweetheart on Facebook, if what you're saying, that we can't dissolve our marriage for any reason whatsoever, if that's true, then marriage should be avoided altogether. That's what verse 10 says, right? That's the disciples' takeaway from Jesus' strong words about marriage. They say, marriage is only useful if it's temporary, right? If such is the case, it is better not to marry. Or to say it another way, does Jesus affirm that sentiment? Does he give him a high five and go, that's why I didn't get married? Of course not. Marriage is good and it's instituted of God. So how does Jesus then respond? But he said to them in verse 11, not everyone can receive this saying, but only to those to whom it is given. Jesus points to the fact that lifelong marriage and lifelong singleness both are a calling. He uses as an example eunuchs. Now this is, you got to be careful here because he's using this as an analogy of sorts. Look what he says, verse 12. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Now, I'm of the opinion that Jesus is using eunuchs as an analogy or as a metaphor for lifelong singleness. He's not proposing that anyone literally or surgically make themselves eunuchs. Now, you might laugh at that, but Origen, the early church father, believed that that was what was spoken of here, and he castrated himself because he thought that's what Jesus is clearly saying here. I'm in for an inch, in for a pound. Is that how that goes? Penny, pound? In for an inch, in for a mile, penny, pound. That's what he did. But I'm convinced here, and I think the context bears it out, that Jesus is employing the term eunuch because a eunuch is someone who would have been experiencing lifelong celibacy. And if one is going to avoid marriage because they didn't want to sinfully divorce, then they're instead signing up for a lifetime of celibacy. Jesus says there are three ways that you can be lifelong celibate. Verse 12, for there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. This would refer to people who from birth have never had a desire to marry or to be intimate with a person of the opposite sex. And there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. Second, there are people who have been castrated against their will and pressed into service. This happened in Jesus' day. A man would be made a eunuch and made to work as an overseer of a harem. And third, Jesus says, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. This would refer to people who have committed to not marrying so that they can better give themselves to the work of the church. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 when he says, now as a concession, not a command, I say, I wish that all were as I myself am. This is after just talking about the permanence of marriage, Paul then says, I wish that all of you were as I am, single for the sake of the kingdom. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Paul says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. This is clear, and it's important that we get it. Paul is saying marriage is not superior to singleness. Oh, how often in the church we miss that. Oh, how often in the church we treat single people as something that we hope they are one day going to get over. We're praying for you. The Bible is clear that singleness is not inferior to being married. Marriage is not superior to singleness. They are a calling either way. Both lifelong marriage and lifelong singleness are callings. And just as your marriage belongs to God, the Bible is clear, your singleness also belongs to God as well. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Well, not only do our marriages belong to God, and not only do our singleness belong to God, our children do as well. Look at verses 13 through 15. Then children were brought to him that he might lay hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid hands on them and went away. What are we to make of this? The first striking thing is not that people are bringing their children to Jesus to lay hands on them and pray. The striking thing is that the disciples rebuked those people. What did Jesus tell the disciples in chapter 18? Remember, the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest. In the beginning of chapter 18, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn, by the way, you currently are not like this child, you need to turn, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, just one chapter later, as people are bringing children, the ones that Jesus just literally used as an example of what it's like to come into the kingdom of heaven, as people are bringing their children to Jesus, those people are being stiff-armed by the disciples. The disciples often look like the 12 Stooges or Keystone Cops. They miss it time and again. And here you have them rebuking parents. The Bible is God's inspired and inerrant word, so it includes even embarrassing things. I wonder when I get to heaven if I'm going to maybe one day meet the disciples and say, which one of you screamed, get your kids away from Jesus? How did you word that when you rebuked people for bringing their children to Jesus? Can you imagine that? Screaming at an excited mother, get those babies away from Jesus. He doesn't want your babies. Shoo. Like they're bouncers at a nightclub checking IDs before people can come to Jesus. So why does Jesus invite people to bring their children to him. Verse 14, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. If your marriage belongs to the kingdom of heaven, and if your singleness belongs to the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven belongs to your children. They are the recipients of what I, Jesus, am ushering in. So why does he allow these children to come and have him pray? Does he do it because, is he saying to the disciples, it's okay, they can come. This laying hands on them and praying for them is really not any big deal. Don't worry, this is not going to affect them. Like candy cigarettes, like I'm giving cigarettes away and no, the kids can come. I have candy cigarettes for them. I don't know if that's a good analogy. It works for me. Little kids are like, what are candy cigarettes? It was a thing. No, when Jesus lays his hands on blind people, they see. And when he lays his hands on deaf people, they hear. And when he lays his hands on lepers, they are healed. Jesus is not inviting these kids to take part in an empty ritual. He doesn't say, it's okay, they can come, this is not anything spiritually significant happening here. No, he's blessing them. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 10, the Greek indicates that he is abundantly blessing them, that he is earnestly blessing them. This isn't just play acting. This isn't just a spiritual theater. John Calvin puts it this way. He says, the laying on of hands was certainly no frivolous or empty symbol. Nor did Christ pour forth his prayers into the empty air, but he could not solemnly present them to God without giving them purity. And what was his prayer for them? But they might be received among the children of God. For from this it follows that they were regenerate by the Spirit in hope of salvation. And finally, that he embraced them was a testimony that Christ reckoned them in his flock. And if they were partakers of the spiritual gifts which baptism figures, it is absurd that they should be deprived of the outward sign. It is an irreligious audacity to drive from Christ's fold those whom he nursed in his bosom and to shut the door to them as strangers when he did not wish to forbid them. This is why we practice extending the sign of baptism to the children of believers. Because Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, which we've kept going to when we talked about Jesus, the enduring permanence of marriage, we went to Paul talking about marriage in 1 Corinthians 7. And then when we get to singleness and Jesus saying that your singleness belongs to God, we talked about Paul saying, I wish that you too were single like me for the sake of the kingdom. And then Paul goes on to say that the children of believers are holy or set apart. And the practice throughout the book of Acts repeatedly is household baptism. Repent and be baptized, you and your household. Or Peter saying, the promise is for you and for your children after you. So, beloved, Jesus loves your marriage and uses it as a picture of Christ and his church. And Jesus loves your singleness and calls you to use it for the good of the church. And Jesus loves your children and says, to such as them belongs the kingdom of heaven. You know, not only are we called to see that our marriages are a picture of Christ in the church, and not only are we called to see our singleness as belonging to the kingdom, we're called to present our children to God as well. Well, beloved, we are guilty of not seeing marriage, not seeing it as permanent as God has intended. And some of us are guilty of believing that marriage is superior to singleness rather than seeing it, that it can be a calling of God for the good of the kingdom. And we're guilty of not seeing that our children belong to the kingdom or seeing them as a nuisance to be managed rather than a gift of God to be stewarded. We cannot hear God's words about marriage or lifelong celibacy or children and not be humbled by them. We cannot hear what he has to say about marriage or celibacy or children and not be cut to the heart and see ways in which we sin. Even these disciples wanted to hinder the little ones from coming. They wanted to serve as a stumbling block to these little ones. Even these disciples didn't want to receive these little ones as Jesus had specifically said, but clearly God forgave their sins. And he's able to forgive their sins, and he's able to forgive your sins because he did not withhold his own son. because God the Father gave His only child for you and for me. You may not have given your children to God, but He has given His Son for you. That's the language of Isaiah 9. For unto us, this is the Christmas card verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Why did God give His Son? Why did the Father give the Son? For you and for me. Not because we're good or because we have it all together. Rather, He gave His Son because He's good. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, He who did not withhold His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who shall bring any charge against God? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you show us a picture of, you use marriage as a picture of Christ and the church. You use singleness to call people to further devotion to Christ. And you call us to bring our children to Jesus. And you, Father, have given your Son for us. You have not withheld your own Son. Father, would you let us be humbled this morning by your hard words, hard to hear words, but would you, Father, encourage us from the good news of the gospel that He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Father, would you prepare us to prepare our hearts to come to your table that we may celebrate your kindness to us? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.